Okay, so turn with me to John chapter 14, and stick a bookmark in there and turn on over to Esther chapter 2. And before I get started in a word of prayer, I just want to encourage you in something. You know, the last 2 weeks, I spoke about the rise of the Samuel generation and the Hannah generation that must pray the Samuel generation in. And I'm so encouraged to hear you guys, you know, praying about this on our corporate calls and in your prayer cells. I think that's very powerful, very, very important in the season that we're in. Last week, I talked about the shaking that's coming, and the message is 2020, prepare for the shaking. And I want you to know the things that you're going to see in the news, the things that we are seeing breaking forth, it's a shaking that's taking place in our nation. And some of it's very good. Some of it seems scary. Some of it seems, oh my gosh, is this president going to be uprooted? Is, you know, what's happening? You're going to see people getting arrested that we've been praying that God would bring justice. Things are going to happen in our country that are, it's a shaking taking place. Because God is uprooting things. And so over the course of this next year, I want to, you know, I told you it would begin really quickly, and this week has been tremendous. But I want to encourage you, the way that we stand strong, and I'm going to talk about that tonight, the way that we stand strong, the way that we be the children of God that we've been created to be, the way that we prepare for the kingdom age, the way that we step into the place that God has called us to be, the way that we enter into and wear the mantles that he has created us to wear is through prayer. It's through prayer. As the shaking comes and your neighbors feel uncomfortable, your family, they don't know what's going on. It seems like our nation is in turmoil from day to day. I want to tell you, your stability is what will draw them into the kingdom of God. Your stability. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. And that's what we must walk in. We must. It must emanate from us. Day in and day out, we are a stabilizing force in this nation. That's what intercessors are. That's what Joel's army is. We're the stabilizing force in a nation. So I encourage you to go back and listen to the last 2 weeks of messages that we gave. It's on our intercessor, prophetic and intercessory training ground. One is the rise of the Hannah and Samuel generation, and the other one is 2020, prepare for the shaking. And now I'm going to start in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the shaking. Thank you, Lord God, that you are waking us up, that you're waking our nation up to the corruption that has been so prevalent in our land for so long. You're waking the people up. Your intercessors, especially those connected with this ministry, have been very familiar with the corruption in our nation for a long time, almost 20 years. We've understood the corruption in our nation, and we've been praying about this. And in this season, in this hour in which we are approaching, Lord God, the intercessors will be the stabilizing force as the people of the nation are awakened, as they begin to see the level of corruption that has been in the walls of Congress, in the halls of Congress, sitting in those seats that we have voted into office, that have been collecting our money for decades. They are the swamp. And as they are exposed, Lord God, and as they come down, and as the shaking becomes greater and greater, give us the grace. Give us the understanding. Give us the presence, Lord God, to walk in the peace that surpasses all understanding. Let us be a rod, a force to be reckoned with. Let us be a shield that brings stabilization to the nation. When a shaking comes, it awakens people, Lord God, like the earthquake that wasn't too long ago. Here in Fresno, we were far removed from it. Half my family felt it and half did not. But we were all up until the wee hours of the morning watching a gender-free TV to see the potential of another one. It awakens us when a shaking takes place. It awakens us. Lord God, you are in the process of shaking this nation and awakening us to the truth. Help us, Lord God. Help us to be that stabilizing force in the midst of it. I thank you, Lord. And as we do our study tonight, as we go through your word, and as we discuss the mantle of Esther, open up your scriptures to us, Lord God. Let us glean from the scriptures. Let it strengthen us. Let it bring us courage. Let it ignite our faith. Let us see who the intercessor is called to be in this hour. I thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, come and be our teacher. Settle things around us. Let our spirits be ignited to attention to receive what you have for us tonight. I thank you, Lord, and I praise you. In your precious and holy name, amen. So this is continuing our series on the mantles that are being released in this hour. One of the mantles being released are Esther. Now, Ken and Debbie did such a beautiful teaching on Tuesday night on our PCL training, and I'm going to upload those files tomorrow so that all of our Joel's Army Prayer Cell leaders and all of our Joel's Army Prayer Cell members can go listen to those teachings on Purim. And, listen and listen and listen some more, because it was really a precious message. And they didn't know, and I didn't know, that we were going to be talking about the same thing this week. And, but the things that the Lord has laid on my heart has a different direction. They brought understanding to the feast, and I want to bring understanding to the mantle that Queen Esther wore. So, Esther, chapter 2, verse 2. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, into the custody of Haggai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. So we're going to stop there for now. So we know what happened. We all know the story of Esther. I've watched some great, cartoons on the story of Esther, but through Nesca Entertainment, where they laid this out so beautifully. The king, he was celebrating. He had all the provinces going on. Now this feast and these celebrations had been going on for quite some time. And during where they had the elites come in, the elites of the provinces come in. And so it was like a final hurrah sort of thing. And they want to bring Vashti in and parade her. And of course, she doesn't come in because she's doing a feast for the women, and there's, you know, etiquette. And so she's shunned, and his advisors tell him to kind of, you know, push her to the wayside. And we're not going to go into any of that detail right now, because that's not pertinent to our focus tonight. But this is where we have the path of Esther. We have a king who's been embarrassed in front of all of his subordinates, and he's looking for a new queen. Under the guidance of his advisors, he's looking for a new queen. Now, this is after Nebuchadnezzar had brought in and this dispersion has happened. This is actually after Cyrus had come in and called the Jews to rebuild the temple. And these group over here in Persia did not go. And they're under this king's rule. And so this is about, I think, about 50 years after that. So that's kind of the preliminary setting for this. So we know that Esther was a fair young woman. We know that she was raised by Mordecai, her cousin, her first cousin. We know that Esther was an orphan. We know that Esther not only did not have parents, she didn't have grandparents. Her aunt and uncle were not present, so her cousin had to raise her. But because of their relationship, it not only saved Esther, but it saved the Jews that lived in this kingdom. We all are very familiar with the precious story of Esther and her rise to be the queen of Persia. And as I sought the Lord on Esther, and I was reading through this, and he said, there's a mantle here in this queen. At the beginning of this year, the Lord told me, and I shared this last year after the election in 2018, and I'm backtracking a little bit because I want to lay some groundwork here. The Lord told me that 2019, that judgment was coming to the house of God. And we've seen more judgment come into the church for corruption, for pedophilia, for human trafficking, large churches, than I've ever seen. While I'm grateful that they're being exposed, it's grievous to me that it's happening in the church. The church has been synonymous with a hypocritical group of people who party on Friday and Saturday and then go to church on Sunday for their cleansing. The church has been synonymous with people that don't really believe in what they say. The church has been synonymous with weak-minded people that aren't strong enough to think on their own, so they believe in God. The church has been synonymous for far too long with these types of ideas. And the Lord is bringing the church out of the church age and into the kingdom age. And I came before you after having spent a very difficult week after the elections last year, and delivered the message of baptism of anguish, where I talked about the sin of the church, the heartache of the Lord on behalf of the church. The church's apathy alone bears tremendous sin with it. I don't think we realize that. I don't think we think about that. I think that we are indifferent or apathetic to the significance of what it means to have a church that's apathetic. A church that's indifferent to the needs of people. A church that's unwilling to lay down its life, its reputation for others. A church that's really pressing on to be the bride of Christ. I don't think we realize the heartache that God feels over this issue. I think all too often we're so focused on what we'll wear to church We've forgotten why we're there. We're so focused on how well we'll sing there that we've forgotten who we're worshiping. We're focused on meeting people, socializing, finding a mate. We've forgotten we're going to the house of God. His son died for us, that we might have everlasting life with him. And that grieves the heart of God deeply. It grieves the heart of God. This year has been a year of the Lord trying to awaken the church. And as we move into this next year, we're going to see more of that. Him waking the church up. We might have personal struggles. We might have business struggles. The church might struggle. But there's a shaking coming to wake us up to our call and our commission. We've been the church for far too long. It's time for us to enter into our place and our purpose in the earth. So as he gave me this message that judgment was coming to the house of God, I've sought him all year and I've given several messages on redefining the church, becoming a church of prayer, becoming a people who embrace the shaking, becoming a people who turn the world upside down in order to deliver the gospel. There's been many messages on this year. And then I moved into the mantles. And I believe that the Lord had us move into the mantles because they are being released in this hour. And if we are going to wear the mantles that God has for us, that he's created for us to wear, then we've got to be prepared. And we've got to put ourselves in a position for those mantles to be placed upon us. So as I've sought him over Esther, and he was speaking to me about Esther, I remember a conversation I had with some friends early in the year. And I said, I don't know what it means exactly. What does he mean by this? He's redefining the church. You see, he doesn't want the church to be identified as a people of hypocrisy, as a people of greed, as a people who would close their door on the homeless, the hungry, and the orphans. He doesn't want the church to be synonymous with that. He wants the church to be synonymous with those who serve and those who give and those who care for their fellow man. They said it's kind of like moving from an outer court Christian into the Holy of Holies. Like Esther. And I remembered this just today. Like Esther. When she was brought in and she was given over to the eunuch that was over the house of the virgin. And she went through her purification period. She's purified with precious herbs, precious spices, spices that are used in the anointing oil for the Jews. She spends 12 months in a process of being purified in preparation for her time to meet the king. All the while, a virgin, guided by her cousin, Mordecai. Their bond was so significant, and her need for him to guide her critical in order for her to fulfill her commission, the very thing that she was created to be. She needed Mordecai by her side. He was a humble, you know, he was a keeper of the gate. Nothing fancy. I read one commentator who said that he, you know, was likely very wealthy. Another one that said he was likely very poor. So you can just pick which extreme you want. It really doesn't matter. The reality of it is the bond between Mordecai and Esther saved not only Esther's life, but it saved the lives of the Jews. Because she heeded the wisdom and the counsel of Mordecai. She trusted Mordecai explicitly. When she was put into the hands of the people that would prepare her to meet the king, she had no idea what she was doing. She was a virgin, a young woman, who Mordecai and Esther took a tremendous chance bringing her into this place. It was not uncommon for the kings in this era to have 300 or 400 concubines. Virgins were being collected and prepared to meet with the king. But there was only ever one queen. So as she was brought in, she was prepared. If she was not chosen as queen, she would have been brought into the house of the concubines and called upon only when the king requested. Her position was not secure. She would have a home. She would have what she needed. But she would not be the queen if she did not have the favor of the king. In Esther chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together into Shushan, the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also under the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her the things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and 7 maidens, which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women." Let's skip on down to verse 12. "Now when every maid's turn was come to go into the king, to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go out with her out of the house of the women and into the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of Shaggaz. So forgive me for butchering that name. The king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name." Now, when the turn of Esther, so I'm going to stop there for a second. So as a virgin, she spent 12 months purification. She would go into the king at night, and she would come out, and she would be taken into the house of concubines. That was the custom. She would not be called again to see the king unless he called her by name. So at any given time, there were 300 to 400 women in the house of concubines. That's a lot of women in that house. That's a lot of possibilities that Esther was facing. She clung to the counsel of Mordecai. She clung to her God that she had been raised up in, obedient to Mordecai, submissive to the Heavenly Father, understanding his will and his ways, being taught as such by Mordecai. Verse 15, now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, so she was his cousin, his younger cousin, was come to go into the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his royal house in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Verse 17, and the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. All who met Esther loved Esther. She obtained favor in the eyes of all whose care she was placed in. Esther didn't demand her will. She didn't demand her ways. She submitted to Mordecai. She heeded his advice. She submitted to the keeper of the house. And when she went into the king, she went in only with what the keeper of the house sent her with. It wasn't about her will. Esther obtained favor because there was the favor of God upon her life. Esther, her mantle is much like that of what the church is supposed to be. Esther is an intercessor as she pleads the case of dangers to the king. When Mordecai speaks to her, she goes and she tells the king of the dangers of the people in the plot to take his life. When it's time to plead for her own people, the king trusts her, his queen, because God has given her favor with the king. God has given her favor with all who look upon her. She was fair, but she wasn't just beautiful to look at. Esther was beautiful from within. Because Esther submitted to God. She didn't let the fact that she was being raised in a country with many gods, a heathen nation, keep her from her God. So when she came to the king to tell him of the plot and then came to the king over the issue of Haman's plot against the Jews, the king was more than willing to hear her. He was more than willing to listen to her. She came meekly. She came with great strength, but great humility. Meekness is strength in humility. Meekness is not being a doormat. It's strength in humility. That's what that word means. Strength in humility. She came before the king with great meekness to ask him to come and sup with her. She would prepare a feast for he and Haman. She sought God for wisdom. The feast of Esther was something that is today still celebrated as something that the Jews would do in order to honor what that gave birth to in that hour. She sought God for wisdom 3 days of fast where she would seek God for wisdom and guidance and knowledge and discernment. All of the things that we as Christians are supposed to pray over ourselves every single day. She sought God. At a moment's notice, he could turn his scepter to the right and her head would be removed from her body. In a moment's notice, everything she did, she went forth with fear and trembling, with great humility, strength in humility, to fight for her people. Esther, an intercessor that saved countless lives because she sought God for direction. And when she heard his wisdom, she went forth with courage, with strength in humility to plead on behalf of her people. She didn't jump the gun. She was not impulsive. She followed his advice. Esther, the intercessor who saved her people from certain death, a vicious, violent death. Let me tell you, if she had been unsuccessful, not only would she have been killed, and see, the king had two choices. Listen to Haman and allow Haman to go forth and take out the Jews across all of his nation. He ruled from India to Ethiopia and all up in that Mediterranean area. He had a huge kingdom that he ruled. They would have gone through the land and they would have slaughtered the Jews where they stood. All of their wealth, all of the booty from that would have been taken, and Haman was going to pay it, I think about 70% of it, to the king. All of the wealth of the Jews would have been paid to the king. So the king had vast amounts of wealth that was about to be handed to him through Haman's decree. And then he had the lovely Esther with the favor of God upon her life. When she walked into the room, he smelled the sweet fragrance of myrrh that flowed from every pore of her body. Welsh or Esther? Now I want to ask you, when Esther was faced with this challenge, Mordecai said to her, because she was about to hide, do you really think you'll escape this? How do you know that you weren't created for such a time as this? How do you know that you weren't created for such a time as this? So let me ask you this. In the midst of adversity, in the midst of turmoil, I mean, Esther was facing death. She was facing watching all of her people die, and then she would die. That's quite the adversity. Sometimes we say, you just don't know what I've been through. Well, Esther was an orphan, her family likely killed by the former king, along with all of her relatives, except for Mordecai. Esther had gone through a cleansing process with the risk of being thrown into a harem, really, of concubines, called upon at the king's will. She faced some challenges. She faced some difficult choices that she had to make. But through it all, when the king saw Esther, All he smelled was the sweet fragrance of myrrh. All he smelled was the thing that caused him to love and adore her. She had saved his life 4 years earlier under the advice of Mordecai. She was a treasure to him. She had great favor with him, an unsaved king. So when we go through adversity, what do we smell like? Do we smell like one that's been through purification? Or do we stink? Like one that's run 5 miles. When we endure obstacles, adversity, persecution, does the purifying work of the Holy Spirit come forth from us? That's what the church is called to. When people look on the church, they're supposed to smell the sweet fragrance of myrrh. The Jews were required to put myrrh in their anointing oil. That was given to Moses in Leviticus. The anointing oil represents the Holy Spirit. Do we smell of the Holy Spirit? The savory, sweet smell of the Holy Spirit. When we face great obstacles, do we go to the Lord or do we fuss with our friends? Do we seek His face when the shaking is occurring, trusting Him with our very life? Do we have the meekness of Queen Esther? Strength in humility. So much so that when people are in the midst of trials or in the midst of shakings, do they see a force in front of them that causes them to feel the strength of God emanating from you? We are called to be intercessors. We are called not to be outer court Christians, not to be inner court Christians, but to be Christians that live in the Holy of Holies with the King, bathed in the fragrance of purification, immersed in the Holy Spirit, which in the Aramaic is Spirit of holiness, immerse in the Spirit of holiness, so much so that we enter into the Holy of Holies with the King. That very presence draws people to you for strength in times of trouble. It draws people to your strength. Not your strength that you have in your own flesh, but the strength that the Spirit of God gives us. Do you walk in what Christ has given you? Christ said, John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Let's start at 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. So, that lets you know things are conditional. If you love me, keep my commandments. So if we love him, we obey him, then what? He will pray, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth within you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. How does he come to us? In the spirit of holiness. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. John tells us in 26, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give it I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So the Holy Spirit is what? Our Comforter. He's our teacher. He'll bring to remembrance the things that the Lord has taught us, things that we're supposed to teach. He brings us peace. Not that the world gives, but peace that Christ gives. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why? So we can walk in peace. In the midst of turmoil, in the midst of utter chaos that you may see going around you, in the midst of what we think is going to be a tremendous uprooting, we are to be a standard in the earth, a strong standard of peace, a strong standard of meekness, strength in humility. We are to trust in the Holy Spirit. We are not to walk in fear. We are to trust the teachings he's giving us. Trust the strength he's giving us. Trust the comfort he's bringing us. Jesus had to go. Why? So the Holy Spirit can come, purify us, be our myrrh, purify us. Through and through, inside and out, so that when we are walking through a crowd of people who feel utter chaos, we are the strong tower. They can smell the Spirit around you. They can smell the sweetness of the fragrance of the Holy Spirit around you. Demons will flee and Christians will be drawn. Demons know what we smell like. They know what Christians smell like. They know what demons smell like. They know what true Christians smell like. Remember those disciples trying to deliver the demoniac? They said, well, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but you I don't. And they pounce. Because they know the Spirit that lives in us. They can smell it. Demons will flee and Christians will be drawn. When we have the Spirit of holiness through and through, and we've endured the persecution, we've endured and we've been strengthened and we've become part of the purified bride, not an outer court, not an inner court, but a Christian that lives in the Holy of Holy, a bride of Christ with the King. That's where he's calling us to. When he talks about redefining the church, when he told me he's redefining a church, what is he doing? He is taking us from an outer court Christian through the inner court and into the Holy of Holies. People that are ready for the kingdom of heaven. People that have allowed the purifying work. People that are hungry for the presence of the King. People that long for the presence of the King, and that everything that they do is to be pleasing to the King. And when we live our lives like that, the favor of God will be upon us. The favor to do what God calls us to do. Mordecai was a type of the Holy Spirit. He comforted Esther. He taught her. He brought peace to her when she was afraid. He gave her guidance. He reminded her of her heritage. He reminded her of the God that she serves. But because of the work of the cross, Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Friends, the mantle of Esther is a high, high calling. It's not about superficial Christianity. It's a high-level intercessor willing to lay down their life for their fellow man. It's an intercessor that looks for the kingdom of heaven, knowing it's at hand. Knowing that everything they do is to build up the kingdom of heaven. Everything that they do, they live to build the kingdom of heaven. It's a tremendous calling. It's a life of intercession. It's a life of humility. A life of meekness. It's the call of the intercessor who meets with her king day in and day out to fight for those that don't know how to fight for themselves, to fight to repent on behalf of those that most don't feel deserve another person's tears, to fight for a nation that it might fulfill its destiny. That's what Esther did. She fought for a nation that it would fulfill its destiny. To fight on behalf of the lowly, that they might too inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's a high calling. Don't go through the purification to end up in the concubine's house. Press through that you might obtain the favor of the king in all that you do. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you allow us to enter your presence. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your tenderness toward us. Thank you for pressing us that we might break through, Lord God, and let go of the things of the past and press into the work that you're doing in our lives. Thank you for the call of the intercessor. Thank you for the grace to press through. Thank you for the purifying work that your Holy Spirit's been doing in our lives over the course of this last year or two. Thank you. I say year or two, but Lord, we know it means decades. Thank you for the call of the intercessor. Thank you for those that are here on this line and those that will listen later. Thank you that you call them up higher and higher, and as difficult as it is, they're willing to press in and press in and press in that they might obtain the favor of the king. Thank you for your intercessors, the stabilizing force in the nation. Thank you for the call to walk where few will ever walk. Thank you for the commissioning. Thank you for the grace. Thank you. Call your people in, O God. Call them into their destiny. Call them into your destiny. We need to step into it. Now more than ever, we need to enter in. Call us in, O God, and give us the grace to finish the course. In your precious name, amen. Thank you, John.